Well, at this time, we do have an optional time of children's worship for preschool through second grade. If you would like to let your children be dismissed to that, you can follow Krisha and Jamie over here, and they're going to be leading that for us this morning. And the rest of us, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll finish up this week. You have finished reading through 2 Corinthians in our reading plan. And so hopefully you've done that. Hopefully you're tracking with us and you kind of have the flow of 2 Corinthians. No matter, we'll kind of put it in its context here in just a moment here. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. That will be our text this morning as we talk about boasting in God's grace. Boasting in God's grace. You know, boasting, it's one of those things we could probably talk about for a while, couldn't we? Because to be real honest, I don't know too many of us who have trouble boasting. And I know there's probably some very humble people, maybe some very humble people in this room, but boasting is something that comes easy to most people. Whether it's something we do intentionally or something we do unintentionally, often the struggle is to fight against the tendency to be boastful. To seek our own glory, to seek attention for ourselves, to seek the praises of other people, we usually have to fight against that tendency. And you know, it's not as if we needed it's not like we needed help in that, but in our day and age, in the last decade, we've been given help. And you know, all we have to do is turn to like social media, and we see ample opportunities for boasting. I think it's hilarious sometimes the way people engage on platforms like Twitter. I'll consider a few here, and you'll see, you know, sometimes we go to social media and we seek to, or maybe we want to act like we're being humble, but in reality we're just kind of boasting. It's just another opportunity for boasting. Here are a few examples from Twitter. If you want people to know that you're loaded, right? You want people to know that you have a lot of money, consider the kind of tweets that professional poker player Daniel Negano tweeted. Here's what he said. He said, "I'd be the worst at Price is Right. Brought $20,000 to buy a computer monitor. It was only $350. Okay, either you're that ignorant or you're just trying to let people know, dude, I'm a millionaire. I've got 20 grand laying around and I would actually spend $20,000 on a computer monitor. None of us would do that. If you need people to know how popular you are, learn from model Jane Randall. She lamented on Twitter, recognized a gazillion times today. Even two casting directors said they were fans. Hashtag, this never happens." Well, thank you for that. We recognize that you are that popular. Another one, if you need people to know that your celebrity status takes you all over the world and that you are in high demand, you tweet something like actor Charles Melton. He inquired on Twitter. He said, "Will Twitter be available for me in Paris, Milan, and the Maldives? I hope so, because it won't in Hong Kong and Singapore." Congratulations. Congratulations on your high demand that has taken you all over the world. Listen, church, the truth is we don't need things like social media to help us be boastful. We just need to be human. It's part of our nature. It's part of who we are. Well, today's passage puts us right in the midst of the context, in the context of some first century boasting. Some first century bragging about who we are. And in chapters 10 and 11, we see this playing out. And so when we get to chapter 12, it's sort of a continuation of these passages. You see, there are some false apostles who have come to Corinth. And they have been boasting of spiritual experiences that they've been having. And they've been boasting of things like their ethnic identity and their experiences, and so people have been swayed by them. Surely these spiritual experiences we've had makes us worthy of your attention. And Paul says, there's no place for boasting in these things. And so he tells us in chapter 10, verse 17, we won't read that, but what he says in that verse is, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. There's no room for boasting in ourselves. And so Paul, then he engages in what he calls a little bit of foolishness. It's what he calls it when he joins in the boasting, if you will. But what the reason he does this, the reason he engages in this kind of boasting or foolishness is because he wants the Corinthians to know, I'm not inferior to these other apostles, false apostles over here. And I need you to know that the message that I proclaim is in no way inferior to some message that they proclaim. And so let me engage in this foolishness for a moment. I want to point you back to Jesus Christ, he tells the Corinthian church. And so in chapter 12, he says, I'll go on boasting. But I'm going to boast in a way that magnifies Jesus Christ. So look with me then. So we've set it up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verses 1 through 10. The apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from being too elated or conceited, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Church, we do well to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this challenge from your word. We thank you for this example from the Apostle Paul and for the call here to be those who boast in the Lord. Father, we commit this time to you. We pray your work of transformation in our hearts. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Today, as we look at this text, I want us to see 4 reasons to boast in God's grace. Not 4 reasons to boast in what we are, who we are, what we're able to accomplish, but 4 reasons to boast in God's grace. In the first one, I want to take the first several verses kind of together here because we really get one main theme. Paul says, grace is greater than visions or spiritual experiences or whatever else we want to put in that blank. Grace is greater than these things. The apostle Paul, he felt compelled to address these false apostles there in Corinth. They were claiming, as I said a moment ago, ethnic superiority. They were boasting in their spiritual experiences, and once they gained the respect and the attention of the Corinthians, they were proclaiming a false gospel. They were deceiving people. They were speaking things as if they were truth when they were lies. And so Paul says in verse 1, basically, you forced me to it, I'll go on. He said, I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. You know why? Paul's had a few experiences himself. Oh, Paul's had some glorious spiritual experiences in his own life. And it's almost cryptic the way he talks about it in this passage, verses 2 and 3. He's like, I know a man. I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heavens. I know a man. And listen, this is Paul being humble, if you will. Because if Paul is speaking of anyone other than himself, his argument is null and void. It really doesn't make any sense. Paul's speaking of himself here. I know a man because it was me. But Paul's hesitant. He's hesitant to speak about this vision that he had. And the reason is because he doesn't want to take people's focus off Christ. The false apostles, they were saying, look at us. Hear our message. Paul's saying, you don't need to look at me. You need to look at Jesus. And the message that I proclaim is going to help you look at Jesus. So he says, I don't even want you to think about me. So here's what Paul is saying. He's saying 14 years ago, this is sometime after his conversion, but before his first missionary journey, 14 years ago, he had this vision. Not the Damascus Road experience or anything like that. He had a separate kind of vision. And he says in verse 2, I was caught up to the third heaven, caught up into paradise. And if you were reading that over this past week, you probably read that and you thought, what in the world is Paul talking about? Are there like different levels of heaven that we should be striving for or something like this? Well, listen, in the first century, this is not going to be confusing. Because the Jewish understanding of the heavens was this three-tier understanding of the heavens. You see, they had this first level. This would be the sky, the atmosphere above us. The place where the birds fly and the insects fly up there. Just our atmosphere. And then there's the place where the sun and the moon and the stars exist. These are the heavens. Used in the same way like Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Speaking of this creation, something you can see. But then there's the third heaven. And this is the place where God himself dwells. And Paul goes on to say, this is paradise. You know what makes it paradise? Because God is there. This is a place right now that is invisible to us. But it is the dwelling place of God himself. You see, Paul had an incredible vision. He had an incredible experience, an incredible opportunity to see a vision. And he says, I'm not even sure if it was in the body or out of the body. It doesn't even matter. It was incredible. He said he heard things that cannot be told, things that man may not even utter in verse 4. But you know what? Here's the deal. The Christian life is not about visions. Visions and spiritual experiences and these great encounters, these are not the things of the Christian life. You see, an incredible vision, you know, if we could stand up and give testimony to that this morning, it might gain us some popularity. And people might flock to you and say, oh, you must be blessed of the Lord. What have you experienced that clearly none of the rest of us have? And this is what Paul is dealing with here. And he doesn't want that kind of boasting. He says, boasting of spiritual experiences is foolishness. Church, here's the bottom line. Here's what Paul is getting at. When people see you, when people talk to you, when they watch your life and they see what you do and how you speak, the question is this, do they see your glory? Or do they hear you and see you and praise the grace of God that is on display in your life? There are a lot of people here in Corinth who want the glory for themselves. There are a lot of people today, you see them on TV or on the radio, you see them in churches all across this country, and what they really want is praise and glory for themselves. Paul says, I just want to magnify Jesus. And when you see me, I hope you see Jesus. And when you hear me, I hope you don't praise my message, but you hear a message from Jesus. As Christians, we should know that everything in our lives is grace. Grace from God. So secondly, the second thing I want you to see about grace here this morning is grace is a deterrent to pride. If we begin to see that we are dependent upon grace, it will kill our pride. If you had the kind of vision, if you had the kind of experience that the Apostle Paul had, you and I might have this tendency toward pride, wouldn't we? I mean, Paul experienced miracles. I mean, he was on the giving end of miracles. He saw visions. He saw God's power on display in so many ways. And the reality for us is this, church. Pride is always sitting at our doorstep. Sometimes in subtle ways. Sometimes in ways we don't even notice, but it's the kind of pride that keeps us, you know, standoffish from other people because they're just not on the same level I am. But other times that pride can be catastrophic. I don't know if you remember this, but back in 1986, there was an incident that happened in the Black Sea. There were two Soviet ships who were traveling through the Black Sea at night. One of them was an ocean liner. It had over 1,200 people on this ocean liner. The other one was a cargo ship. Now, at some point, they began to see a problem. And the ocean liner radioed the cargo ship and said, "Hey, I think we're on a collision course." And the cargo ship radioed back, "No, it's not going to be a problem. It's not going to be a problem. We'll deal with it. We'll take care of it." Well, as they go on, something catastrophic happens. A little while later, that freighter ended up ramming the ocean liner. That liner sank in 15 minutes. Killed more than 400 people. They drowned there in the water of the Black Sea. So what does this have to do with pride? Well, here's what it has to do with pride. These captains knew for more than 45 minutes that they were on a collision course, and neither one of them had enough humility in them to change their course. And so pride insisted the other one will give way, and what pride gave way to was an incredible tragedy. Church, don't think that our pride doesn't give way to tragedy in our lives. So the question is, how can we avoid such pride? Simple answer is this: be consumed with the grace of God. Be consumed with who God is. Be consumed with His grace. For Paul, there's a danger in the incredible visions of paradise that he saw. It could make a person arrogant. And so what did God do? Look back at verse 7 there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, Paul says, so here's what happened. Here's what happened. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Paul says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. You know what a thorn will do? It will deflate your pride every time. And he says, it's not just a thorn in the flesh. He said, this was a messenger from Satan. I mean, this is kind of a big deal, something that maybe until the last couple of weeks in our Sunday school lesson, we don't give much thought to. But all of a sudden we are, and we realize Satan does seek to harm us. Satan does seek to take our focus and put it on that thorn in the flesh instead of on Jesus where it needs to be. You see, Paul calls it a messenger of Satan because he realizes that Satan has been allowed. He has no power on his own, but he has been allowed by God to cause this pain, to cause this annoyance, to torment Paul. It's not that Satan is winning, because here, I want you to understand this. I want you to hear this clearly. Suffering isn't a hindrance to kingdom work. Pride is the hindrance to kingdom work. So Paul says, I could have been proud in my experiences, but God gave me this thorn in the flesh because he knew that suffering was a greater conduit for gospel power than pride. So this thorn, if we'll look at it this way, this thorn is grace because it prevents pride in Paul's life. Church, let me ask you a question. What thorns has God allowed in your life? What thorns has God allowed in your life? He's allowed to be present. Things that you wouldn't choose on your own. God, I mean, if it be your will, take this cup from me sort of things. God, I wouldn't choose this. But I know that since you've allowed it into my life, it's for my good. It's going to draw me to you. What thorns has God allowed in your life? Maybe a better question is this. How are you responding to those thorns? How are you responding to those situations, those circumstances in your life that seek to torment you? You're like, why God sort of moments? God, why are you letting this happen? And maybe we don't have the experience of Paul where we get a clear understanding that, oh, this is to keep me from being proud. But you know what? That's probably not a bad answer. Probably not a bad answer. How do we see them? Do we complain about them? Do we have bitterness toward God because of those thorns in our lives? Or do we see them as grace, drawing us into greater dependency upon Christ, drawing us into deeper faith and a deeper love and a deeper dependency upon Jesus? We have two options. Two options. So how can suffering be an act of God's grace? This is where number three comes in this morning. Grace is power through weakness. Grace is power through weaknesses. One of the great paradoxes of the Christian life, something we don't always understand, power through weakness. It goes against our nature. It goes against everything we've been taught from the time we were little kids most of the time. It goes against everything our schools are going to teach us. Be your own person. Stand up. Be strong. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And Jesus says, nah, you see power through weakness. Power through weakness. It's a lesson every Christian must learn. And so the Apostle Paul helps us with this. Don't get me wrong. Paul didn't enjoy that thorn in the flesh. He said it was a torment. It was a torment. He didn't enjoy the thorn in the flesh. And as a matter of fact, he didn't even see it as grace initially. In verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. I mean, maybe Paul's thinking, you know, this thorn is really going to diminish my effectiveness for the Lord. Or maybe he thought this thorn was a hindrance to his quality of life. And isn't that really what life is about? My quality of life? Of course not. The Lord finally gave him clarity in verse 9. Look back at verse 9. He said, but the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So here's what Paul did. He quit praying. He said, I prayed three times. Now, the way they use numbers, I mean, maybe he prayed more than that. But he got to a point where he quit praying. He wasn't healed, but he was given grace to endure. You see, here's the reality of grace, church, and we need to get this. Grace is not merely for the day of your conversion. Grace is not merely for that day when you trust Jesus for the very first time and he transforms your life. Grace is something we need today. Grace is what we need tomorrow. And grace is what we're going to need next time that trial hits us down the road in the future. Grace is for everyday godly living. And we will not live for Christ without grace. And so we see here, by God's grace, weakness is the platform for God's power to be revealed. Doesn't even make sense sometimes, does it? Our weakness, not our strength, not our power, not our popularity, not our position in society or anywhere else. It's our weakness that allows God's power to be revealed in us. So just what kind of power are we talking about? I mean, because aren't there a lot of powerful people around? And this is what happens to us. Sometimes we get to the point in life where we think, I've got things going on. I've got position. I have prestige. I have my own personal power. What do I need Jesus for at this moment? Well, consider this. What if we were to take some of the most powerful people in history? Maybe we take a Julius Caesar, who literally laid the foundations for the Roman Empire that endured for more than 400 years after him, extending from England deep into the Middle East. And we put him on the scale. And then we add someone of the caliber of Alexander the Great, who built an empire from Greece to Northwest India. It is said of Alexander the Great that he never once lost in battle. We put him on the same side of the scale. Then we take people like Napoleon, who basically ruled over all of Western Europe. I mean, an incredible empire. People are still studying his war strategy even today. We'll put him on that side of the scale. And we'll take Emperor Ashoka of Japan, who basically ruled over all of modern-day East Asia during his reign. An incredible empire that maybe most of us have never heard about. And then you have Genghis Khan, who ruled over, well, mostly just empty lands, but a huge territory of this world. And we put them all, whoever else you want, we put them on the side of the scale. And then here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the weight of their power, put it on one side of the scale, and we take the weight of the power of Christ, and we put it on the other. In church, I probably don't have to tell you Christ wins easily. The power of Jesus outweighs all of them together. So how do we experience the power of Christ? It goes against nature. It's a great paradox of the gospel. The Bible says it is in your weakness that you experience the great power of Christ. Are we good with that? In your weakness, you experience the great power of Christ. It's a mystery of grace, this power through weakness. Therefore, fourthly, we can say, grace is the source of our contentment. Grace is the source of contentment. It's because of the very nature of the fact that God's power is made perfect in weakness that we get to. Look at verse 9. Look at the second half of that after Jesus tells him, my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, there's a resolution here, I'm resolved. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, I'm content in my weakness. I get it. I understand. I'm content in my weakness. I'm content because I know that Jesus wants to dwell in me. Jesus wants my holiness. He wants me to be conformed to him more than he wants my comfort. And so then he goes on, look at verse 10 one more time. He says, for the sake of Christ. Nothing to do with himself. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Church, we have to ask the question, would somebody really follow Jesus? I mean, would somebody really continue to follow Jesus if it involved suffering? I mean, isn't that what we do in our life? I suffer from allergies. I'm going to go see an allergy doctor. If you suffer from a broken arm, you're going to go see a doctor, a surgeon. If you suffer from a broken down car, you might go see somebody who sells newer cars. That's what we do. We try to alleviate suffering in our life. Would someone really follow Christ if it involved suffering? Church, we do similar things all the time. We do similar things all the time. Let me connect with some of you guys for just a moment. I want you to imagine with me. Maybe some of you won't have to imagine, but imagine you're out there tracking the biggest buck of your life. Huh? Some of you just woke up, didn't you? We're tracking the biggest buck of your life. You see it off at a distance over there. You're like, man, I got to go after this thing. Little too far to shoot right now, but I want to get closer. I want to keep following it. Where's that path going to take you? Where's the road going to take you? I bet at times there's going to be some easy terrain. And you're going to be like, man, we can do this all day. We'll do this all day till I get there, till I catch that thing. Smooth sailing. Then all of a sudden there's a creek up ahead. Now you got to get through that creek. Then on the other side of the creek there's a barbed wire fence. And you got to get over that barbed wire fence. Probably unpleasant. Maybe a little bit of risk involved in each one of those. And then, man, when you get a little further later, there's a little bit more smooth sailing. And then everything turns uphill. Whew, now we're exhausted because we didn't work out before we got to hunting season, right? Or any season, for that matter. But the terrain turns uphill. It gets exhausting. But listen, do you give up? No. You continue to track that buck because you want it that bad. And so you're content to keep on tracking, to keep on following. As I said, we'll endure suffering for something we want bad enough. Church, the reality is we'll endure whatever comes if there's a prize to be reached. And so church, if we want to track Jesus, if we want to follow Jesus bad enough, we won't be hindered by struggle. We won't be hindered by suffering. We won't be hindered by the weaknesses and the terrain of life around us. We'll keep pursuing Jesus. Now, will weakness come? Absolutely. There will be times of weakness. Will insults and persecution come? Yeah. People are probably going to think you're crazy at times. Why would you keep going? Clearly, you're not meant to have Jesus or you wouldn't endure those things. Well, no, the Bible says it's true. We do. We do endure suffering. Hardships, yes, they're going to come. In our Christian life, there are going to be times when we're going to have to make decisions that are unpopular. And those decisions might cost us a promotion. It might cost us our sports dream or friends or family or things like this. So how are we to be content in suffering and weakness? Now here's what the Bible says. It says Jesus is the source of strength. Jesus is the source of our power to follow. Let me show you how I know this is true. In the book of Hebrews, we have this great reminder. We have this little encouragement that Jesus understands the kind of pain that we go through. Because Jesus came as God in the flesh, endured temptation just like we do. It says he's able to sympathize with us. And then Hebrews 4:16 says, based on that, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anybody in one of those times of need? Anybody been in one of those times of need recently? Did you find grace to help? Maybe the better question is, did you draw near to the throne of grace in order to receive that grace? Church, don't run from God in the midst of pain and suffering. That's not what we're meant to do. Be content in it. Draw near to God to receive his grace in order to endure, in order to grow in grace. Church, let me ask you this morning, are we ready to do some boasting? Are you ready to brag a little bit? Listen, let's boast in the grace of Jesus Christ in our life today. I hope we're ready to go out and boast in the Lord today. By grace, we've seen this already. By grace, we see the power of God work in us. We see the power of God work through us. Can you think back? Do you ever reflect back in your life and say, that was grace. I got through that because of Jesus. I was able to endure that because of Jesus. We boast in the grace of God. It's by grace we learn contentment in the midst of suffering. The world will not teach you that. The gospel teaches you that because it's what Jesus endured. And by grace we learn in verse 10, listen, when I am weak, then I am strong. Do we get that? When I am weak, then I am strong. Not when people finally start realizing how smart you are. Not when people finally start realizing that you're a great moral example in your family. I hope we're all of those things. When I am weak, when I am dependent upon the Lord, then, and only then, I am strong. So let us commit this morning to be strong followers of Jesus. Strong, committed followers of Jesus. Strong followers who trust in Christ. Hey, listen, there may be some people here today who need to trust in Christ for the very first time. Listen, there's grace for that. And then there's grace for every day following in your life. If you've never trusted in Jesus, if you've never placed your faith in him and said, I need to move off the throne of my life, I need to repent, turn from my sin and trust in Jesus, would you let today be the day that you do that? Would you let today be the day that you say, I'm committed to following Jesus, No turning back. Suffering doesn't matter. I'm committed to Jesus. Strong followers of Jesus, they'll boast in the grace of Christ because they know they are dependent and they are weak. And it's in our dependence and in our weakness that Jesus is big every time. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful this morning for a reminder. Not necessarily a pleasant reminder, but a reminder nonetheless that the Christian life calls us to endure suffering and hardship and calamities and all the other things that we've all experienced and know that we will experience in this life. But Father, I pray that we would walk away from here not with that realization, not the realization of suffering, but the realization of grace through suffering. And Father, may we not just walk away with the understanding that there is grace through suffering, that we would experience that grace, that we would draw near to the throne of grace, and that we would boast in the God of grace here this morning. I pray that if there's one here, even one who is yet to place their faith and their trust for salvation in you, oh, that they would experience that grace in an incredible and life-changing way, even now, as we sing. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.